We're looking at the book of Romans, and we got through one word last time, right?
Paul.
We really did, Paul, okay? And so David didn't miss anything at all, or Sarah. Before we get into the book of Romans tonight, I want to just review just real lightly, not as in-depth as we did when in our teaching, but just to kind of go over a little bit what we talked about last time. So, and I just want to ask this and ask for your participation. Paul was on his way, Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus for what purpose? Somebody tell me.
To persecute Christians.
Okay. He had gotten permission to persecute them, and he was actually on his way to persecute them. And what was he going to do? In what way was he going to persecute them? Okay.
Arrest or kill.
Kill them.
Yeah.
Okay. We looked at Acts chapter 26. And what he did, he wanted to arrest them. He wanted them to go to trial. He wanted them to be killed. And the main thing he was trying to do is cause them to blaspheme. Now, what does that mean, blaspheme?
Say that God isn't who he is.
Okay, he wanted, well, it was not just God in general. They wanted, he wanted them to renounce their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, they claimed to believe in God. But it was Jesus, the Messiah, that made them, you know, made Paul so furious. He's, you know, it's kind of like the GOP going against themselves, you know. I mean, it was like, we're going to get this guy. I mean, any of these people that say Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, okay, we can't tolerate that. It's ruining our religion, okay? What part of the Jewish religion was Paul a part of? Remember?
Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee, okay? And the Pharisee was the strictest in the Jewish religion. They believed in angels and spirits, and they believed in the hope of the resurrection, which the Old Testament gave them. Okay? So he was on his way to Damascus, and it was about noon, and what happened?
Light.
A light. And the scripture said the light was so bright that it was even brighter than the sun. Okay? And he was with some companions, and then what was the next thing that happened?
Heard a voice.
Okay, even before that. That's right. They were knocked down to the ground. You know, Paul was knocked down to the ground. The other companions were knocked down to the ground. Or it says they fell to the ground. I suppose that, I don't know if it was out of fear or if God knocked them down or whatever, but they went down, just, you know, like that. They were down, and then they heard a voice. Okay? And what did that voice? It came from heaven. And what would the voice say? Okay. He said, it even addressed his name. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Do you remember what we said a goad was? It was like a stick. It was a sharp stick that they hit animals with. Some translation says, you're only hurting yourself when you're trying to persecute me, you're only hurting yourself. Okay, and then Saul asked a question, and you remember what the question was?
What shall I do?
Lord, who are you?
Lord, who are you? What was the answer from heaven?
I am Jesus, the one you persecute.
I am Jesus. You know, what a shock to hear, to see this light and say, wow, this is a manifestation, a vision from God here. See a light and hear a voice, and then you ask who it is. And it's the very guy that you're trying to kill and destroy. You know, Galatians said it was without mercy he hunted down the believers, you know, to try to imprison them and persecute them. And then the Lord spoke and he said this. He said, get up, stand up on your feet. I appeared to you to appoint you as a servant. Saul of Tarsus is going to become a servant of the Lord Jesus, the one he was persecuting, and a witness of what you have seen and what I will show you. You are going to be my witness. You're going to tell this story many, many times. It's recorded three times in the New Testament, you know, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But he's going to tell this story many, many times to many, many multitudes of people. He's going to tell this. And the Lord appointed him to do that as his servant. And also, the Lord said to him, and I'm appointing you to tell these Jews and Gentiles also what I am going to tell you in the future. You see, Saul was one of the few people that was not educated with the gospel from a theological seminary, from any denomination or any, you know, anything like that. His revelation of Jesus came directly from the Lord Jesus. He was taught directly by him. That's where he got his understanding. You know, it's just like the original 12 apostles were taught by the Lord, flesh and blood, you know, we discuss and talk and so on and so forth. Well, Paul had that same kind of interaction with Jesus, you know, but there's many manifestations of Paul's, let's say, theology that he's learning directly from the Lord Jesus. So it said right here that in the future, Jesus was going to appear to him more and show him many things. And then Jesus said, I'm going to rescue you from my own people. Who was that?
Jews.
From the Jews. Okay, Paul was a Jew. And then he said, I'm going to also rescue from the Gentiles, okay, which was the non-Jewish people. And he said, this to me is interesting, yet I'm sending you to them. These guys are trying to kill you. Both Jews and Gentiles and the Roman authorities and the Roman government are trying to kill you, but I am going to send you to them, but be assured I will protect you, okay? I mean, he's going to be stoned. There's going to be riots. I mean, there's going to be, you know, he's going to be left for dead. There's all kinds of things that's going to happen to him, but through this process, miraculous things is going to happen and sustain Paul's life. All right, now, then the commission was given. The commission by the Lord Jesus, he says, this is what you're going to preach. Okay? And the first thing was, and Melissa made comment to it, he says, the first thing, you're going to be sent to open their eyes. And I think it was Melissa said, it's going to be spiritual illumination. There's going to be an understanding. He's not talking about physical eyes here. He's talking about they were in darkness, spiritually in darkness, not understanding what's going on. Their spiritual eyes will be open. And then there's going to be a turn from something and to something. What was that? What was the people that Paul preached to you going to turn? There's going to be a turn to and a turn from.
Darkness to light.
Okay. There's going to be a turn from darkness to light. We could say it, there's going to be a turn from sin to righteousness. We could say it that way too. Okay, so there's going to, and then there's going to be a turn also. What else besides from darkness to light? Do you remember? It's all right there in Acts 26. Okay. No, not yet, but that's close.
Turning to your heart.
No. There's going to be a turn to God, right? It says there's going to be a turn to God. Let me just read it here. From darkness to light and from the power or authority of Satan to God. Okay? There's two spiritual forces here at work. There's God, and then there's another spirit person that is Satan. And he says, in what I'm commissioning you to preach, there's going to be a turn. Now, that turn is called in the Bible repentance. Okay, repentance. And it's a turn towards God. You know, you're going your own way, you're doing your own thing, you're not too interested in God and the things of God. And then all of a sudden, there's something happens in a person's heart. And then they, all of a sudden, wow, they turn towards God. Okay. It's turned, and when the moment they turn towards God, they automatically turn from their old way. You know, this says from the power or authority of Satan to God. Okay, now That's called repentance. When a person makes that turn, God's going to offer this free gift. What is it?
Salvation.
More specifically.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay. He says, when a person makes that turn towards God, that means it's repentance toward God and away from Satan, but, you know, putting faith in Christ, then they're going to receive this gift, and it's forgiveness. Okay? When a person comes to the end of themselves, and they almost always have to come to the end of themselves before they'll ever see their need to do this, but when they come to the end of themselves and they turn towards God and they realize who He is and they realize that if they put their lives next to the law of God, which is holy, righteous, and good, that they are in a state of, they're a sinner. Jesus said, I've come to save sinners. And that's all of us. When a person realizes that and sees that and turns towards God and asks for God's mercy, God then grants His mercy through the redeeming work of Christ and gives and offers this gift that's called forgiveness, and it's also called a gift of righteousness in Romans 5:17. Okay? Then Jesus goes on to say, then I'm going to take these people that have made this commitment of repentance and faith in me, and I'm going to sanctify them. Do you remember what the word sanctify means? It means that set apart. These people are set apart to God through, it says here, faith in Jesus. You know, they're followers of Jesus. They're set apart to God as God's own and God's object of His love. Now, that was the commission, and Paul went all over the Roman Empire, all over the world, telling that message. Okay? Everywhere. All right? We're going to look at it in a lot of different places tonight, I imagine. But, all right, Paul gets to his feet, or his name was Saul. Later, it's in Acts 13, he actually begins to take on a Gentile name of Paul. His Jewish name was Saul. Okay? So, he was totally blind, so he had to go into Damascus with somebody leading him by the hand because he was totally blind, right? Now, when he got there, he started praying and he started to fast. It said he didn't eat any food or drink any water or anything for 3 days. And he was just there praying, and he saw a vision. And in this vision, he saw a man, and he even got his name. His name was Ananias. And Ananias was going to come to Saul for two reasons. What was it? Tell me. Why was Ananias going to come to Saul?
To instruct him.
Okay, that's one reason. To instruct him. What else?
To baptize him.
Okay, right here. She said, say it again.
Open his eyes.
Open his eyes. He's a blind man. I mean, how is he going to go across the world in the Roman Empire preaching the gospel with a stick and some dark glasses? I mean, he can't see nothing. He's totally blind. And Jesus said, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. He's my child. He said, I'm scared. I mean, I've heard about this guy. He kills people that follow you, Lord. He said, he's all right. He's my servant. And I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went in for the reason of praying for him, putting his hands on him, praying for him for healing. And then there was another reason that's it briefly mentioned. I think it's in Acts 22. What was it? I'll just tell you. So he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Ananias comes. He puts his hands on him. And the Bible says something like big old scales start coming down off of his eyes. And suddenly his sight is restored. He was a wild man for Jesus after that. You could not keep him. He went immediately into the synagogues, which is the little Jewish churches, and began to say, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ that you waited for. Causing all kinds of riots and stuff. But he immediately started, instead of persecuting Christians, he was preaching Jesus in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then, you know, all throughout the parts of the Roman Empire, and they had to actually let him down in Damascus, let him down in a basket because, you know, the Jewish people were trying to kill him. I mean, right away, they were trying to kill him. Okay? So this is the person that has written this letter. Now, Turn to your notes here tonight. And we just want to look at this information here in the left-hand corner of your notes on page 1. It says, the author and date. This letter of Romans was written by Paul around AD 57-58 on Paul's third missionary journey from Corinth. Paul made probably 4 missionary journeys. I looked it up in my, I had a Bible that had all these maps of these places the other day. And I saw Paul where he went, and I was just overcome. He did that all on foot. You know, he didn't have cars. You should have seen where he went all over literally the world of that day, the Roman Empire, through either on a boat or literally from city to city. And you know what awaited him everywhere he went? Basically everywhere he went? Persecution. Everywhere he went. You know, talking about somebody that the Lord did something powerful in his life is really powerful. Okay, now, at the time, he was in Corinth. He was at this guy's house named Gaius, and he was writing this letter. But at the time he wrote this letter, he'd never been to Rome, all right? But he was going to reach Rome 3 years later after he wrote the letter, all right? But guess how he was coming? He was coming as a prisoner of Rome. He's under arrest. He appealed to Caesar. Because the Jews wanted to take him and kill him and put a mock trial on him in Jerusalem. And he says, I will not let any man kill me because Saul was a Roman citizen born in Rome. He said, look, I appeal to Caesar. It's my right. And because of that, it saved his life. Okay. But he was under Roman arrest. And he was writing this letter, and he's going to reach Rome about 3 years after he wrote this letter. Now, there was a lady, and her name was Phoebe, and she lived in a suburb of Corinth, Greece, where he was writing this letter from. And she was going to go to Rome. She was a believer, a follower of Jesus. And he took the opportunity to take this letter that he had written to the Roman Christians and said, you're going to Rome. Can you get this in the hands of the Christians there? And she said, yes. And so this letter was delivered by this woman from Corinth, on the suburb of Corinth, going to Rome. Her name was Phoebe. We read about it in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Now, we said this before, but the recipients of this letter is a mixed congregation of both Jews and Gentiles. So we have a mixture, you know, kind of like before our Bible study, we were talking about going to a church that had some blacks and whites and different things like that. And there's a little culture difference, you know. And so when Paul writes this letter, you know, there's sometimes he'll directly address the Jews, and sometimes he'll directly address the Gentiles, and sometimes he's really addressing all of them. But you can kind of see it as he works his way through this letter. Okay, now, this church was probably formed as a result of Pentecost. You know what Pentecost was? Anybody? Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It was one of the feast days of Israel. And all of the Jews came into Jerusalem on Pentecost to worship Jehovah, to worship the true and living God. And they're come from all over the world. And some of them came, you know, from the Roman Empire and actually came from Rome. It says that in Acts chapter 2. So it was kind of an unusual day of Pentecost, because they were having this Jewish feast day, and the Apostle Peter and all the apostles were there. He gets up in the middle of these, they were literally thousands of Jews, literally thousands of Jews. He got up and he said, you know what, brethren? You crucified the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. And I know in ignorance you did all of this stuff, you know, but God raised him from the dead. He is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He gave a whole big sermon and quoted a bunch of Old Testament scriptures and stuff like that. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that these Jewish people were so convicted that, you know, they were so stirred in their heart about what they did. They believed what Peter was saying. And they were convicted. And they stopped Peter in the middle of his sermon and said, hold it. Wait a minute. he said this to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We did crucify the Messiah. What do we do about it now?" And Peter immediately said, almost identical to what Paul says. He says, "Repent." That's the first thing he said. "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," identifying with Jesus as being that Messiah. "And you shall receive the remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he says, this promise of forgiveness, this promise of the Holy Spirit, "it's to you and to your children, as many as God shall call." So 3,000 people of the Jews on that Jewish feast day responded to the preaching of Peter and came forward to be baptized. 3,000. Now, you've probably gone to churches and on Sunday mornings or whatever, sometimes they baptize them and, you know. How long does it take to do that? You know, it'd probably take a couple of minutes on every person. You know, if you put 2.5 minutes to put somebody down in the water and bring them back up, you've got on the day of Pentecost about an 8.5 hour baptismal service. It's known throughout all of the, you know, Jerusalem, man, if you turn to Jesus and you identify with him in a public manner, I mean, you do it publicly through this act of baptism here, you know, it was a powerful testimony to Jesus as being the Messiah. So that's what happened. So now, these people that were from Rome that were converted that day, what they did is they went back to Rome and they began to meet together as a church. Okay? And now it's been 28 years. It's 28 years now. And this church has grown and grown and grown. And now it's a large congregation with some of Paul's friends and some of his converts that have migrated there. So you read about it in Romans chapter 16. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but history and tradition tells us this, that Paul was martyred in Rome, okay? Paul was martyred in Rome about 8 years after this letter was written. Do you know how he was martyred?
Beheaded.
He was beheaded, okay? He was around the ISIS crowd. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me just tell you what happens. When Caesar was in control and the Roman Empire was all over the world, and if they had any enemies of the state at all, they took them outside of the cities and crucified them. And there was literally thousands and thousands of crucifixions. People would walk down the road going in or out of Rome and there'd be these people hanging on these crosses being crucified. You know, it was a criminal's death. And it took days and sometimes weeks for these guys to die. They literally dehydrated. They sometimes, you know, they might break their leg or something to make them die a little quicker. And they just laid out in the sun on that cross and just bled to death and suffocated to death. Thousands of people. Now, that was the cruelty of Rome if you crossed Rome, all right? But see, Paul had an advantage. He was a Roman citizen. And because he was a Roman citizen, he didn't have to go the common criminal way to die. We say, all right, you're a citizen of Rome, so you can have the guillotine. You know, put your head in there. Bam, it's all over. So that's how he died. Now, about the same time that this happened to Paul, Peter came in to town, the Apostle Peter, and he started strengthening the Christian. There's great persecution against the Christians. So he went into these catacombs, he went into these mountains, he went into these caves, and he was preaching to the Christians. You read about it in 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, man, he's encouraging what? Suffering Christians. They were suffering. And he was encouraging them to stand strong in the Lord. Don't deny the Lord. And finally, the Roman authorities and soldiers captured Peter. What do you think they did to him? "We're going to put you on the cross, man. We're going to crucify you." And you know what? History or tradition, whatever, tells us that Peter said this: "Please don't let me be crucified like my Lord. Please." So they crucified him upside down. And so he lost his life in Rome as well as Paul. They were martyred for Christ. All right? What was the purpose of this letter? I got this from the Life Application Bible here. It says this. It said the Roman church had no New Testament because the Gospels were not yet circulated in their final written form. They didn't have a New Testament. I couldn't say, well, let's turn to the book of Romans or let's turn to the book of John or anything like that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been circulated in its final form. So it goes on to say this letter of Romans might have been the very first piece of Christian literature that the Roman believers had ever seen. Written to both Jews and Gentiles, the letter of Romans is a systematic presentation of the Christian faith. Okay, if you really want to know about Christianity in its fullness, from beginning of our sin to the glorification of us as believers, it's all in the book of Romans. I mean, it's everything's there. It's dealing with everyday Christian living. It's dealing with what Christ did for us. It's dealing with our need for a Savior and how that works out, all that kind of stuff. It's got everything in there. It's a greater document than the Constitution of the United States, I tell you. Okay, now I don't know if we can get through five verses because I've taken more time than I should. But so would somebody read Romans 1, right here on your page. Okay, you can read it out of whatever translation you want to read. But this is the King James in the dark. Right here is the King James. And right here is the New Living Translation. So does somebody want to read it just out of the King James, those five verses? Just read it to us. Right off your paper would be fine.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Okay. A little bit hard to understand because 1611, when that was translated, so the English was a little bit different. It's a little harder to understand. So would somebody read this out of the New Living Translation, which is translated in 1996. So if somebody just read that in the right here on your paper.
This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets and Holy Scriptures. It is the good news about his son, Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, God was given us the privilege and authority to the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bring glory to his name.
Okay, let's turn to page 2 in your notes. And we're going to look at verse 1 right now. Someone want to read that? Just read verse 1 there. It's in the dark, in the King James, and in the light, in the living. Just read that again. Just verse 1. And then I'm going to ask you these questions, okay?
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God.
Okay, read the rest of it.
This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news.
Okay, question number 1 is found in that verse. Look at the verse for the answer. What three ways did Paul identify himself to this church at Rome? What three ways did he identify himself to this church at Rome? The answer is right there in your verse.
A servant.
Okay, a servant is one. What else? Apostle is one. What else? Okay, he's separated to do what? To do what? To preach the good news about Jesus, right? Okay, question number 2, what does the word servant imply? He says that Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. Tell me what a servant is. Somebody, what does the word servant imply? Give me some kind of...
Works for somebody else. Or okay. Works that belongs. Yeah.
Belongs to someone else.
Like the other translation, slave.
A slave and his translation.
Okay, a slave, a servant. Any other words to describe...
Servant.
What's that?
Devoted,
yes. Okay, anything else?
You obey your master.
That's right, you obey your master. You're talking about servitude. You're talking about service. Now, the question I want to ask with this is, does this just talking about Paul, or is this applying to all Christians?
All Christians.
Okay. Let's look, turn in your Bible, or if you have it there in your handout thing, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Somebody read that for us.
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay. The King James uses the word mammon. What is that, the NIV? Okay.
I've got this weird, the Fire Bible.
The Fire Bible. Well, okay. But, I mean, it is a translation. I think it's the NIV, though, I think.
Close.
Okay.
King James, this is men.
Okay. Well, I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard first. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's the New American Standard. And then, I have it in your notes, but not as well as it has in this Bible. It has a footnote that word wealth, riches, money, mammon in this verse is personified as an object of worship. What does it mean to personify something?
Essence of more representation.
What's that?
Put more importance on it.
Okay. To what?
Turn it into a person.
To turn it into a person. If you personify something, it's like you're dealing with it as a person. Now, we know that money is not a person, right? I mean, we all need money to pay our bills. We need money to, you know, to live. And, you know, we just need money for these kind of things. But what Jesus is saying here, there's two objects of worship here that Jesus is talking about. God is a person. Would you agree? God is a person. He's an object of worship. But some people have money as an object of worship, like a person, almost like a person. Everything is for the money. Everything is for the wealth. Everything is for the riches. That's the priority. Jesus said, is your priority God or is your priority riches? Now, look what I'm going to read out of the New Century Version. It says, no one can serve two masters. The person will hate one master and love the other, or will follow one master and refuse to follow the other. You cannot serve both God and worldly riches. So, in the answer to this question, I believe we can say, as followers of Jesus, we are servants, okay? We are to serve God. And in order to serve God, we have to let go of other objects of worship. Do you see that? The Bible calls that idolatry. Okay. Now, sometimes when we think about idolatry or idols, we think, well, there's a statue or a, you know, a piece of stone or wood and people worship that. That can be an idol because, you know, that's an idol. But in the United States, we can have our own idols. You see what I'm saying? We personify materialism. We personify things. These are the things that are important in our life, much more important than God. And Jesus is calling believers, Christians, to make a choice. He says, let God be your object of worship. Okay? Let Him be the most important thing of your life. Because if He's not, then these other things that you're worshiping are, they're not everlasting. They're temporal. Do you see that? Okay. Question number three. I mean, right here in Romans chapter 1, Paul is a servant of Jesus and he's called to be an apostle. So what is an apostle? Does anybody know what an apostle is?
Student.
A student. What else?
Someone who's seen Jesus.
Someone that's seen Jesus. What else? Anything else?
Early church who had the power to govern the churches with absolute authority.
She's cheating. Okay. How many apostles do we have?
12.
12. Okay. Okay. Now, what's that?
Is that right? I mean, I just wondered the answer to the question.
Okay, we're gonna go through that. You got your notes right here. I even put your answers here so you can see. Okay.
There were 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Okay. All right. All right. First of all, the New Testament was not written in English. Okay? Or the Bible wasn't written in English. Okay? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew Scriptures. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Not classical Greek. Koine Greek, which means the common Greek language of the day that everybody was speaking. That's what the apostles wrote these letters in, that kind of language. So going back to that Greek word for apostles, it comes from from apostello. Apo means from and stello means to send. So an apostle is a sent one. It's a sent one. We could say something like an ambassador. Okay, it's a sent one. But in this context, an apostle is a sent one with a divine message and one with divine authority from God. Okay, so when we're not just talking about someone sent with a message, take this note over to so-and-so. No, or take this letter over to so-and-so. We're talking about someone with divine authority that had divine commission from Jesus Christ and God the Father to bring a particular message to the people of the world. And he was an apostle. Now, there were 12, I'm just reading through the notes. There were 12 apostles of the land. Revelation 21:14 talks about the New Jerusalem. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, who were these men? These men were the men that Jesus personally chose when he was on earth. Before he was crucified, he took 12 men to himself, right? And they spent 3.5 years learning everything they could from their master being Jesus Christ. Right? For 3.5 years before he was crucified. They didn't go to Bible college. Jesus was their Bible college. Okay? There were 12 apostles of the Lamb. They got their instruction directly from the Lamb. Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And in your Bible, if you can find Acts, or if you have it on this sheet, either one. Now, let me just give you the context of this so you'll understand this. Who betrayed Jesus?
Jesus.
Okay, was he one of the 12?
Yes.
Did he cast out devils?
Yes.
Did he heal the sick?
Yes.
Did he follow the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, he did all of the things all the others did, right? He did all of those things. But he betrayed the Lord. The Bible says that Satan entered into his heart and he betrayed the Lord. He probably thought that, you know, Jesus does all these miracles. You know, Rome will arrest him and the Jews will try to crucify him. But, you know, he's a miracle worker. Yeah, he'll get out of this. But, you know, when he didn't get out of it, Judas became real convicted of what he did. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed his Lord. So he went to those priests that he gave the money to, that they gave the money to Judas. He threw it down in the temple and says, I betrayed innocent blood. What did the religious people do? That's your problem, not ours. Okay? He went out and he committed suicide. Judas did. He went out and hung himself. Committed suicide. Okay? So now the apostles there's 11 of them now. And they're saying, you know what? We've got to have somebody replace him. Replace Judas. So somebody read verse 21 and 22 of Acts 1.
Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
Okay. So they're saying, now here's the qualifications for this replacement of Judas. And what was the qualification, the first qualification here?
Hard to have been with them, with Jesus.
Okay. You know, there was more than 12 that Jesus trained, but most of the apostles, you know, there's more people that he taught and trained. He said, We got to find somebody that heard the instruction and teaching of Jesus these 3.5 years like the rest of us did. That's one thing we got to find. And then, secondly, Jesus is not a dead man anymore. He's risen. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says he appeared to like 500 people at one time. So this guy's got to be a witness of Jesus as in the resurrection. He has to have seen our Lord. Okay, that was the qualifications. And it came down to two men, and Matthias got it. I'm not going to read the other things because we've got to go on. They set church policy. Let's go to the 15th chapter of Acts. Somebody read verse 1 and 2.
Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certainly others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question.
No, not yet. Okay. When it comes to a matter of things, even to our salvation, they didn't have a Bible. They couldn't turn to Romans. They can't turn to the book of Ephesians. They can't turn to the gospel of Matthew or anything else. They didn't have a Bible. And so questions started like, what happens if this happens or that happens? Because what happened was Paul was teaching a message, what we saw in Acts 26, right? Turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, receive this forgiveness of your sins, right? Arise and be baptized. He was teaching this message. It was all an act of grace. Okay, our salvation is an act of grace. And then there came these people that were Jewish, and they said, that's not quite right. He's got some things right here, but that's not quite right. In order to be saved, you also have to keep all these laws, these Jewish laws, like circumcision, feast days, you know, certain meats you can eat or not eat, and so on and so forth. And unless you do that, you really can't be a Christian. And Paul says, he got hot under the collar. He said, that is not the way it is. So, go ahead and read it, verse 6 through 11. Acts 15, I don't care who reads it.
6 through 11?
Yep.
I thought I was just going to read 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.
Okay, so the apostles and elders said, we'll receive your question and we'll come to a conclusion. And a conclusion is, what Paul is preaching is right. You don't have to add anything to what we read in Acts chapter 26. Okay? You don't have to add religious Jewish laws, circumcision, anything. You're going to be saved by the grace of God based upon the redeeming work of Christ. And that's just the way it is. And so the early apostles that were with Jesus and got direct revelation and teaching from him said, this is the way it is, because the Bible hadn't been written yet. See? Now later, the apostles is going to write these letters. And then you can read it for yourself. You see? All right. Although there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb, there's around 23 apostles mentioned in the New Testament. That's not correct. I was working off my memory when I wrote 23, but I went back and looked at it this last week. I found 7 people that were called apostles that were not apostles of the Lamb. I found 2 more apostles, 9 apostles together that were, you know, all that were called apostles. after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. If somebody has a sheet, you have a sheet, would you read that Ephesians chapter 4, verses, actually 7, see it right here, that right there on the front page?
Yes.
If you just read all that down right there.
Sure. "But each one of us has received a gift of grace, just as Christ wanted us to have it. That is why Scripture says, when he went up to his place on high, he led a line of prisoners. He gave gifts to these people. What does he went up mean? It could only mean that he also came down to the lower earthly places. The one who came down is the same as the one who went up higher than all the heavens. He did it in order to fill all of creation. He is the one who gave some of the gift to be apostles. He gave some the gift to be prophets. He gave some the gift of preaching the good news. And he gave some the gift to be pastors and teachers. He did so that they might prepare God's people to serve. If they do, the body of Christ will be built up."
Okay. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that each one of us has received a gift of grace. Okay, grace means we don't deserve it. You know, if God wants to make Elaine an evangelist, I mean, that God did that. I can't, you know what I'm saying? It's not me that did it. It's God that did it, you know, or whatever. So each one of us has received some kind of grace, whether it's a gift of administration, whether it's a gift of helps. But he mentioned here particular gifts like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when did he give these gifts? He said, he quotes here Psalms chapter 68 and verse 18. When he went up to his high place, he led a line of prisoners. He gave gifts to men. And then it goes on to say, what does it mean he went up? And what does it mean he went down to the lower parts of earth? And all this kind of stuff. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus came down to earth. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. And when he did, after he did that, he distributed to his body, to the people of God, gifts. All right? Now, Psalm 68, 18 here, where it says he went up and made captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Let me just give you the background of this. You know, in the days that this was written, if a king, let's say a king went into some country and conquered another nation, he would take captives out of that nation to bring it into his land, and they'd be tied up and they'd be walking, you know, a bunch of them like this. And when they got into the country that the king had, when they get into their own country, there's a parade. They have a big victory parade, a big victory parade. They've got all these guys tied up and they're leading them. And then the king sits in the back of the parade and he starts distributing gifts to the people. You know, we've conquered these, and he gives out gifts, probably stuff that he took captive from them, and he gives it to the people and stuff like that. Jesus went to the cross. You know who he conquered? He conquered, Colossians 2:15 said, principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He conquered the devil. And you know what? People that were in the devil's kingdom under the authority of the devil, he took them out of that authority and he put them into the authority of his dear son, into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. The very ones that these captives, they were captive by Satan. Jesus took them, he put them in his kingdom, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give some of these guys as gifts. Some of those guys that have been redeemed, like us, right? Some of them, not all of them, some of them he gave to be apostles. Some he gave to be prophets. Some he gave to be evangelists. Some he gave to be pastors. Some he gave to be teachers. Some, not all, but he gave those kind of gifts. And he gave many, many other gifts, okay? So now when you read the New Testament, you're not just talking about 12, okay? Now, you are talking about 12 original apostles of the Lamb that set church policies, okay? But there were many apostles given after Jesus' ascension into heaven. That's what this is what it's saying. Let me just, I know you don't believe me, but let me just give, I mean, let me give you a couple of verses, because I know you're saying, ah, he's crazy. That's not right. They don't teach that in our church, but look at Acts chapter 14. You're right there in Acts 15, I think. Acts 14 and verse 14. Would somebody read that? Acts 14, 14.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out.
Okay. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul, which neither one of them was one of the original 12. Okay? I'm just giving you something to think about here. Okay? We could also look at other verses, but I don't want to linger here. But Galatians 1:19. Galatians 1, verse 19, if somebody wants to read that, I don't think it's in the handout sheet, but I don't know. I don't think I have it in the handout sheet. Galatians 1:19. Somebody read that.
I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother.
Okay, right there. James, the Lord's brother, was not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. Now, there was a James, son of Zebedee, that was an apostle, but not that James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle. So I'm just telling you that there are many apostles in the New Testament that are not the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? I know that's a shock to you, but it's the truth. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2, since you're in Galatians, and chapter 2 and verse 8, if somebody would read that.
For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles.
Okay. Here's what Paul, I believe, is saying. The qualifications to be an apostle of the Lamb was you had to be with Jesus, be taught directly by Him. You also had to be a witness of His resurrection. Okay? Now, these other apostles that we have mentioned here probably wasn't an eyewitness, maybe, of the resurrection, and probably hadn't been taught directly by the Lord Jesus. They'd probably been taught by other apostles and teachers and things like that. So they're not on the equality of these 12. But Paul is saying, hey, guys, I saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ with my own eyes. It burnt my eyes out, but I saw Him. And you know what? He is the one that taught me and gave me the gospel. I didn't learn it from the apostles. I didn't learn it from any religious school or any Christians. I learned it directly from Him. And so when the 12 apostles of the Lamb realized that Paul's apostleship, he said, born out of due time, Paul's apostleship was equal to the 12. Peter said it right there in Galatians. He says, Peter says, all right, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship. Paul, you go to the Gentiles and I'll go to the Jews because I recognize your apostleship equal with my apostleship. So as far as the 12 apostles, there's really, we could say 13. Paul was on the equality of the 12. And he argues that all through the New Testament. You know, he argues that his apostleship is on a par greater than, you know, just in equal with the 12. Okay? He sets church policy. How do I know? He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He's laying down church policy just like the original apostles that's writing these letters. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Somebody turn there. 2 Corinthians 12:12.
The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance.
Okay. The things that, what did it say? Mark out an apostle. How did it say it?
Signs, wonders, and miracles.
The things that mark out an apostle, signs, wonders, and divers miracles. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. If somebody read Matthew 10 and verse 1, just verse 1.
He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure every disease and sickness.
Okay. Now, you notice here he said the 12 disciples, but then if you read verse 2, he says these are the names of the 12 apostles. See, you start out by being a disciple. A disciple is a learner. Okay, we're disciples. We're learning of Christ. Teach me, Lord, I want to know about you. Let's study the Bible. Let's learn. We're going to be a disciple. But that at a certain point, he says, you've learned enough. It's time to send you out. And then your commission then, or the commission of these men, went from a disciple to an apostle. Okay? And then Jesus said, and by the way, you know, Dana and I went to Branson. We saw the Moses. And Moses comes and says, you know, the Lord says, I'm going to use you to send the people. I mean, to let my people go. You know, you're going to lead them out of Egypt. And he says, Lord, how? They won't believe me. They won't believe that you sent me. He says, what am I going to do? He says, what's in your hand? Well, this staff, this rod. He said, cast it down. Ooh, snake. Ah. He said, take that staff. You'll part the Red Sea. You'll cause it to become a serpent. You'll pick it back up by its tail and it'll become a rod. He says, when you do these signs and wonders, they'll believe that I've sent you. And that's the same with the apostles. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, go out and say Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life and, you know, he loves you and this and that. He says, the kingdom of God comes not with word only, but in power. So he gave these apostles the ability here to cast out demons, to cure diseases, because the message that they were bringing and the sign and wonder that went with it confirmed the message. This message is from God. You don't believe it? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule and reign of God has arrived. You don't have to be under the authority and the rule of the wicked one. And if you don't believe it, this sick person, this, you know, Satan is trying to, you know, whatever he's trying to do, he said, just be healed. And boom. Oh, I think I will follow Jesus. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, now, wouldn't it be because they didn't have a Bible, they had to show signs and wonders, and also those people believed that if you healed somebody, that had to come from God, because that didn't come from Satan back in those days, right?
Well, I would say yes and no. I mean, there was religious, I mean, there were some of these things that were being circulated. But look right here in Matthew 10, read verse 5. Through 7. We're still in Matthew 10.
These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, I can read the rest of it.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons freely. You received, freely give.
Okay, now, we all know from reading Romans 1:16 that the gospel goes to the Jews first. It started in the Jews. One of the hardest things for the church to accept was that Gentiles could be Christians. You know, it started, the Messiah was the Jewish Messiah. You know, but God says, I'm opening it to all the nations. Do you see? So he said, Jesus said, now don't go out first to the Gentiles or Samaritans. Go to the Jews first and go and preach. The kingdom of God is at near, is at hand. And he says, now I'm going to confirm this to these people, you know. And he says, how? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse leprosy, drive out demons, freely receive, freely give. You're kidding, Lord. You mean even raise dead people? I mean, come on now. Jesus did, right? Jesus did. And the interesting thing about this is that Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus was an apostle, the apostle and high priest of our profession, who we confess. He had a divine message from God, and it was signs and wonders and miracles that confirmed his message, you know. Now, let's look over in Acts chapter 9. And if somebody would read verse 36 through 38.
In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once.
Okay, let me say this. One out of one dies. All of us here, one out of one, there will be a day that we'll die. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. There'll be a day you're going to die. And let me tell you something. It's not what God intended. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be put under Jesus' feet is death. It is not a friend of God. It is an enemy of man. Okay? So this was a good Christian woman. This was a good follower of the Lord. She did many good works, but she died, right? And they were weeping and mourning. And they said, oh, man, what could we do? And my thinking is, why don't you pray? Maybe God would do something. Maybe he'd heal her. Maybe something. Maybe she'd be raised from the dead. I don't know. But the Christians didn't seem to have that much faith to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? So what did they do? Hey, Peter's in the area. He's an apostle. Signs and wonders and miracles. His commission from Jesus to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Hey, Peter, get him over here. Okay? Somebody read verse 39.
Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them.
Okay, verses 40 through 42, somebody, whoever wants to read it.
Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down to his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord.
Okay. Peter the apostle is in the area. Surely the signs of an apostle follow him. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus' commission to Peter was even to raise the dead, cast out devils, heal sicknesses. Call for Peter. Peter comes in. Everybody's crying. You know, go upstairs. He sees the dead body there. And so he sent everybody out of the room. He got down on his knees and he prayed. So who's he looking to? He's looking to God, ain't he? I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? He's looking to God. And then he did this. He turned to the dead body and he said, Tabitha, arise. And what happened? Her eyes opened and she sat up. And then he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And he presented her alive to the widows and to the believers alive. What was the result of that? Man, everybody in that area that heard about that. I saw Dorcas. She went dead. There she is right there. She's alive. I think I'll follow this Jesus. Right? Many, many, many people turned to Christ. So the miracles confirm the message that the apostle is going with. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, look at Acts 28. Yeah, I got to quit here. Acts 28, if somebody would read to verse 6.
Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god.
Okay, so Paul is on his way under Roman arrest to go to Caesar to be stand on trial. They have a shipwreck out in the sea. So the captain says, "Hey, if you can't swim, get on a board. And you guys that can swim, swim. This little island's here." They found out it was Malta. They were freezing. They just got out of the ocean. They're cold. So let's gather sticks and make a fire and get warm. Well, Paul was doing that. He was getting the sticks and a snake got on his hand. And all the islanders recognized that serpent is a poisonous serpent. They said he must be a murderer. He escaped this crash, but now God's punishing him. See, he's being bit by this snake. And so they're looking. We know that snake. It's common to us. And it's a very poisonous snake. He's going to die here. He's going to swell up and die here in just a few minutes. So we're just going to look at him for a while. And they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked. And nothing happened. And after a while they say, "He must be a god." Well, he wasn't a god. But he was serving the true and living God. He was an apostle that had the signs and wonders of miracle of apostle that was following him. He shook that off. And then read what happened. Verses 7 through 10 here. We'll shut down here pretty quick. But 7 through 10. Well, 7 through 9. Verse 7 through 9.
There was an estate nearby that belonged to the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him.
Okay, verse 9.
When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured.
Okay. The miracle, Paul was an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles happened on a frequent basis with him because of who he was. He was an apostle, and he was an apostle equal to the 12. See, he shakes the snake off. He doesn't even swell. Man, the governor says, "Come to my house and, you know, I want to visit with you a little while." Well, he found out his father-in-law here is sick with fever and dysentery, in bad shape. He went in, laid hands on him. And it was amazing here because the Bible actually says that Paul healed him. It wasn't Paul, but the Bible says Paul healed him, you know, because he was an apostle. He was carrying the message of God. Paul healed him. When that happened, what happened? Everybody that was sick on the whole island came and they were healed. You know, Paul was laying hands on them, I guess, or praying for them, however he did it. And the people were cured on the island. Okay. This confirms, I'm just saying tonight, Paul was this kind of person. We're wanting to know who Paul is, okay? He was first of all a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he was called to be an apostle. Not everybody's called to be an apostle, but he was called to be an apostle. And he was separated for just one purpose, to tell about Jesus. This Jesus is the Messiah that we as Jews have looked for all for thousands of years. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to establish it. It'll be an everlasting kingdom that will not come to an end. And you can turn from your darkness to light. You can turn from Satan to the authority of God. You can receive this forgiveness of sin and be set apart by God to be God's own child. What are you waiting for? Repent, turn, be baptized, follow Jesus. And he preached that message all over the world, all over the world with signs and wonders. But as many as signs and wonders that came through Paul's ministry, it's just about as many tragedies of trying to kill him, beat him, whip him, stone him and left him for dead, and then he rose up. You know, he might have actually been dead. You know, I don't know. But this was the kind of man he was. So question number 4 on verse 1. What does the phrase "separated into the gospel of God" mean? It means he is just separated to God for only one purpose. That's to preach and teach Jesus. Okay. Now, I wish we could cover 5 verses, but it's just not possible with the time tonight.
We made 3 words this time.
Okay. we got three words this time. Now,
that's an improvement. That's 1 to 3.
That's an improvement. Now, I just want to say, I know we just kind of stayed on the apostle thing tonight. I thought it was interesting about Paul being an apostle. We hardly ever have any teaching about apostleships or even that there could be apostles. But I just want to say this. We're in a Bible study, and our purpose is not just information, but our purpose is to come into an encounter of this risen, resurrected Lord. That's our real purpose. You know what I'm saying? And when I pray for you, I pray for each one of you every week, you know? Probably almost every day I pray for you, okay? And at the top of my list is Dana Crow and Don Crow. Because all I want out of this study is this: get out of the way and let Jesus do what he wants to do. Let Jesus minister to you. You see what I'm saying? Now, what do I mean by that? Last time we met, you know what happened here? I'll just tell you what happened in case you didn't know what happened. Last time we were here, this is what I saw God do. You know, Jesus was resurrected and he was on his way. He joined some disciples on the way to the Emmaus, and they were just like, "The Lord has died. He's been crucified. We thought he was the one." And says, "Why are you so sad?" They didn't know who he was because their eyes, the Bible says, were holding. They couldn't tell who he was. "What's happened?" he said. Jesus said, "What has happened? We thought he was the Messiah, and they crucified him, and now our hopes are all dashed." And so what he did is he gave him a Bible study. And it says that he began from Moses, which they didn't have a New Testament, but they had an Old Testament. He began from Moses, which is the first 5 books in your Old Testament, and then into the prophets and all the way through. He starts saying, this is about Jesus. This verse is about Jesus. This right here is talking about Jesus. And finally, they went in and I said, "Please stay with us." I mean, you know, he said, "Well, all right, I'll have a meal with you." And he broke bread with them. Suddenly, when they broke bread, their eyes were open. It's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. It's Jesus. And then he just vanished out of their sight. They said, "Didn't our heart burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us?" I saw that happen with you guys and with me too last time we were meeting. I said, "Boy, didn't our heart burn within us?" It wasn't anything I did or anything. You know, I'm not any great teacher, nothing. But it was just, I was seeing that Jesus was like opening the scriptures to you, and you were going, you know. And now Jesus is saying, "Now, I am the Word. Now grab a hold of me and pull me to yourself." He's asking that. He said, "Get a hold of me. Pull me to yourself. And trust yourself to me. And trust yourself to me." And that's what he's done. And you know what? We all left here joyous. We was full of joy, wasn't we? You know why? Because Jesus did that to us. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, I am closing, Dana.
You better get to the prayer part.
We already had the prayer part. You know, it's amazing because, you know, I say, "All right, God, what do you want to share with everybody?" Because I got to get out of the way and let him talk, share with me. So Dana was over there. She stays over there most of the time, you know, on that internet. She said to me, "Come over here. Look at this. Come over here and look at this." I went over there. And there was this guy named Mark. He was about, I would say, 55, 60 years old. He had tattoos all over him. He looked like a homeless person. He looked like a person that really, really, really had a hard life. And he'd been in an accident. And he was just busted up. He was in so much pain.
He had back pain.
He had back pain. He was in so much pain. And these Christians came and said, well, can we pray for you? And he said, well, hey, I don't, I mean, you can if you want to. I mean, I get. Yeah. You can if you want to. I mean, it doesn't, you know, I don't care. So they put their hands on him and they prayed for him. And they said, now, do you feel any better? He said, no, I don't feel any better.
He walked down the sidewalk.
Yeah, he said, no, I don't feel better. I'm still in pain. And they said, well, okay. All right, goodbye. He walked about 10 to 15 steps. And all of a sudden he says, hey, I'm feeling better. And then all of a sudden he started jumping, hooping, hollering, and cussing. And then he would, and then he was jumping and he was cussing and he was jumping. He'd say a cuss word and he would jump. And then they interviewed him a year after that. He was a follower of Jesus, follower of the Lord.
Didn't say one cuss.
He didn't cuss. And he said, Jesus healed me. Okay. And then a couple of days later, Data says, look at this. Come over here and see it. Well, it said, the Muslims in Indonesia is turning to Jesus right now. There had a man there that was dying of, I think it was the last stage of cancer. And Jesus healed him. And multitudes of Muslims came to Christ. Okay? These are just Christians that, you know, were praying. But, you know, I believe that God hears and answers prayer. We are not serving a dead God. We are serving a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. One quick, I got to close with this because I think that I should tell this. I've got a personal friend. He's a Church of Christ minister. And he's been a Church of Christ minister for like 40 some years. And he was not feeling well. He went to the doctor to run all his tests. And they said, man, you've got cancer. You've got cancer. And I think if I remember right, it was prostate cancer. He went back to his church and he said, look, the Bible says in James 5, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In other words, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And his church says, well, we don't do that here. You know, we don't really believe that. And we don't do that here in our church. And he says, look, I've got cancer. And the Bible says, if you're sick to call for my elders, I am calling for my elders in this church to anoint me with your oil. You have to, because it's right here in the Bible. And they said, well, yeah, it is in the Bible. Yeah, it is in the Bible. We don't do that, but it is there in the Bible, so we're gonna do it. They anointed him with oil, and the rest is history. All of the tests medically, that was, you know, he's got all the records, everything. He's totally delivered from cancer. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm wanting you to really, you know, we can pursue this living Christ. I'm telling you, we can pursue him, you know. Talking about revival, we can have our own revival. Because he's here. The Bible says he's not far from any one of us, okay? So, Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray that something that's been spoken here through your word, that we'll grab a hold of it, that most of all, that we'll find you, that we'll find your person, Lord. We will find your person, that we'll draw closer to you, Lord. You are our hope. You are our reason. There is no other reason. Father, you are our reason, and we're looking for just not a temporal reason to live, but an eternal reason, Lord. And I know that you've called us to be your very own. And so, Father, we ask that we might take the words that we've talked about in the last few weeks. We might let you do with those words what you want to do. And we say that we're here, Lord. We are here. So we just ask that tonight, Lord. Go with these people tonight with a blessing into their home, a blessing into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.